Well, today we come to one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. And the question I want to ask you at the beginning before I lead us in prayer is, what does the story of Jonah have to do with Jesus Christ? What does the story of Jonah have to do with Jesus Christ? That is the first question that we should ask of any Old Testament story, any Old Testament book. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that the whole of the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And we pray that we might come to understand Jesus better as a result of the book of Jonah today. And help us, Lord, to understand ourselves better, and that we might reflect your character in the mission, your mission to save the lost in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, human beings love to celebrate. We love to party. The Chinese spend millions of dollars every year on fireworks in order to celebrate. And of course, Sydney does as well, especially on New Year's Eve. But most of our celebrations as human beings happen at not a corporate level, but at an individual level, at a family level. That's where most of the celebrations happen, with people that we know personally and that we love. But have you ever met a party pooper? Have you ever met a party pooper? Someone who ruins the occasion. They say something or do something that is out of the character of the moment, out of the mood of the celebration, and they're an embarrassment. Now, I've looked up a definition of party pooper. Here's a definition. You ready? A party pooper is one who declines to participate with enthusiasm. A person whose behaviour or personality spoils other people's enjoyment. A party pooper is a killjoy, a spoil sport, a wet blanket. Okay, that's a party pooper. Well, in the book of Jonah, we meet the biggest party pooper in the Old Testament. Jonah, the prophet of God. We're told in Jonah chapter 3 that Jonah finally arrives in the city of Nineveh. And he arrives in Nineveh the hard way, doesn't he? After preaching God's message, though, something wonderful happens. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here we have in Jonah chapter 3 the news that the people of Nineveh repent. They turn to God. Now, Nineveh was no backwater town. It was no ancient village. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Have a look at these two portraits. It gives you a little bit of an idea. Next week we'll have a look a bit more at Nineveh. But Nineveh was a massive city. We're told in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, the very last verse of the book, that there were more than 120,000 people living in Nineveh. That's half the population of the Sutherland Shire. Okay? Half the population of the Sutherland Shire living in the ancient city of Nineveh. So it was quite a massive city at the time. And in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites recognize who God is. And we're told that the king even repents. We're told in chapter 3 that even the king of Nineveh repents and turns to God. And back in those days, if the king repented, you repented. And we're told that the Ninevites repented and they turned to God. But how does the prophet of God respond? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. Jonah has an anger management problem. Okay, have you heard of anger management? Well, Jonah is angry. He's got an angry management problem. Jonah is saying to God, over my dead body, over my dead body will these 120,000 Ninevites be saved. Now, by the time we get to Jonah chapter 4, we recognise that Jonah has not changed very much from the person he was at the beginning of the book. Despite his experience in the fish, Jonah is still very much opposed to God's will. In chapter 1, we're told that he opposed God so much that he ran in the opposite direction, didn't he? God says, go to Nineveh, and so he hops on a boat to go west, to Tarshish. And now we're in chapter 4, and Jonah would rather die than live in a world where God's mercy is extended to the Assyrian Ninevites. Now, this is not the Jonah story that we teach kids, is it? I mean, when you go home and have a look at your children's books on the story of Jonah, you'll notice that the Jonah story in children's Bibles finishes at chapter 3. That's where the story finishes. Sometimes it finishes at the end of chapter 2 with Jonah being spat out of the fish's mouth. But rarely do you find a children's Bible on Jonah which gives you chapter 4. But chapter 4 is the most important chapter in the book. You see, I wonder whether you can work out why Jonah is so angry with God. It's interesting to see how the story of Jonah is told. It's very finely crafted. Chapters 1 and 3 are very similar. Chapters 2 and 4 are very similar. So chapter 1, the sailors are rescued. Chapter 3, the Ninevites are rescued. Okay, very similar, chapters 1 and 3. Chapters 2 and 4 are very similar because in chapter 2 you have the words of Jonah when he's in the fish. In chapter 4 you've got the words of Jonah as he sits outside the city. So it's a very finely crafted piece of narrative and it has a very important message. But let me just up the ante a little bit more today. I've called Jonah a party pooper. In fact, I want to go a step further today. Jonah is even worse than a party pooper. Jonah is the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde of the Old Testament. Do you know the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? You remember that? By Robert Louis Stevenson. Tells the story of Dr. Jekyll, who's an experimental doctor, and Dr. Jekyll takes this potion that turns him into Dr. Hyde, okay, the evil character Dr. Hyde. Now, Dr. Jekyll loves being Dr. Hyde so much that he keeps turning himself into Dr. Hyde to such a point that he can't turn himself back to Dr. Jekyll anymore. The evil of Dr. Hyde overcomes the goodness of Dr. Jekyll. Well, Jonah is more than a confused individual. He's more than a misunderstood messenger from God. Jonah is an evil prophet. He is rebellious against God. And you need to understand that. Jonah is not a good character in the Bible. He's opposed to God. And once again, that's not something that we teach to children because we leave out chapter 4. But Jonah is unlike any other prophet in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets at least, because all the other minor prophets are faithful servants of the Lord, but Jonah is not a faithful servant. He's a rebellious servant. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. In other words, Jonah says, I knew you'd do that, God. I knew you'd save the Ninevites if I went there and told them to repent. Isn't that a strange thing to say? What a reason to be angry with God. Angry with God because God is compassionate and merciful and gracious. It sounds absurd, doesn't it? But remember, Jonah was an Old Testament Jew. And Jonah's words about God being compassionate, gracious, and merciful can wash over us Gentiles a little too easily. These words about God's character are a quotation from the book of Exodus, coming up on the screen, Exodus 34. Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now this verse is quoted a number of times throughout the Old Testament. It describes God's special relationship with his people Israel. Okay, so it's a verse that pops up again and again in the Old Testament describing Israel's election as God's people. It describes God's special relationship with his people. But Jonah is now saying that these qualities, these characteristics of God, his compassion and his mercy, are now being shown to non-Jews. And Jonah just can't get it. It's like a bridegroom taking the wedding dress and the wedding ring of his bride and giving it to another woman. It's just unthinkable. Just unthinkable. How could God take his steadfast love and graciousness that he showed to his people and give them to the pagan Ninevites? Jonah just couldn't understand it. It sort of reminds me of the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18 about the unmerciful servant. Remember the servant that's forgiven a great debt by his master, and then he goes out and finds another servant and doesn't forgive the other servant for the tiny bit of money that is owed to himself. Jonah should have realized from his own experience of God's mercy in the fish that he himself was not different to the Ninevites. And if you lived at the time of Jonah in the 8th century BC, there would have been many Israelites who had the same perspective as Jonah, something that I call the Jonah syndrome. Many Jews that lived at the time of Jonah thought that God loved them only. And you know what? I think sometimes the Jonah syndrome can be found in our churches today, don't you think? So easy as Christians to say, well, God belongs to us, Jesus belongs to us, but I can't see how Jesus can belong to others. And it's reflected in how little we pray for the lost, in how little we seek to reach the lost with the message of God. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, but do we really believe that God's love is for the world? It's interesting when you think about all the Christian ministries that you can be involved in. Which Christian ministry is closer or closest to our hearts? Well, I can tell you the ministry that is closest to God's heart, and that is sharing the good news about Jesus with others. praying for the lost. Well, to say that Jonah had a lot to learn is an understatement. We're confronted with Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart is the opposite of God's heart. Jonah has a lot to learn, and so God teaches Jonah a lesson. Did you notice in chapter 4? God teaches Jonah a lesson by sending Jonah a little plant. Chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. What do you think Jonah's hoping would happen? He's hoping that fire from heaven will come down and destroy the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Interesting little story, isn't it? God makes Jonah a cooling plant, a vine, a temporary air conditioner, right? Just as God provides a fish for Jonah in chapter 2, now he provides a plant for Jonah in chapter 4. Now you might be saying, well, what's the big deal about the vine, the plant? It seems such a small thing. But of course, small things amuse small minds, don't they? And Jonah's mind is in a terrible place at this point. And in verse 7, God brings about the destruction of the plant. Have a look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God puts Jonah through suffering again. And then he speaks to him in verse 9. God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God is teaching Jonah a very important lesson. Jonah complains about the vine when the vine withers. It's a bit like someone going up to a starving family and complaining because their overseas first class trip has been cancelled. Or going up to someone who's had their leg amputated and complaining about a splinter in your finger. That's the sort of mind that Jonah has. He just cannot see how God views the people of Nineveh. God is saying to Jonah, "Don't you realize, Jonah, you pity the plant. You're sorry that the plant is destroyed. What about the 120,000 Ninevites that faced destruction?" You see, God wears a pair of glasses. What's God's pair of glasses? Steadfast love and compassion. When God looks at the people of Nineveh, he didn't just see another ancient city. There were many ancient cities. He saw more than that. He saw 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left. He saw people that were marrying and given in marriage. He saw people working. He saw people raising their children. But he saw more than that. He saw a city that was under judgment. And there's a real lesson in that for us too, isn't there? You know, when we look at the world around us, what do we see? When we look at the Sutherland Shire, when we look at the city of Sydney, we see a wealthy shire, we see a wealthy city. We see many competent people, don't we? we see all sorts of things happening around us. But do we view our environment in the way that God views the Sutherland Shire and the city of Sydney and the nation of Australia? You see, God has glasses of compassion and love for the lost. The book of Jonah is actually an interesting book in many ways. Did you notice that the message, there's very little about the message of the prophet Jonah? Every other prophecy in the Old Testament has a message from God for people. But the only message that is in the book of Jonah is in chapter 3, verse 4. Can you see it? Chapter 3, verse 4 is the only message that there is. What's the message? Yet in 40 days and the city of Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the only message in the whole book. The book is about the messenger, not about the message. And here's another thing about Jonah. Does Jonah go into the city of Nineveh and say, "Turn to the Lord, he may have mercy and you might live"? Is that the message that he gives the people of Nineveh? No. His message is very simple and very distorted. He just says, yet in 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No hope. Just disaster awaits, because that's exactly what Jonah wants. But we're told that in God's mercy, the people hear that limited message, that very limited evangelistic message from Jonah. Nothing about grace in Jonah's message at all. But the people and the king hear this message and they turn to the Lord. It's a great reminder, isn't it, that we're saved not because of the quality of the preacher. Isn't that good that you're not saved because of the quality of the preacher? It's because of the heart of God. That's how anyone is saved, because of the grace of God. God is so wonderful that he can even save people with a rebellious messenger and a distorted message. That's no reason to rebel, and that's no reason not to work on our message. But God is a God of compassion. Now, another interesting thing about Jonah is that we don't know, it's a bit of a cliffhanger, we don't know how Jonah responds to what God says at the end of chapter 4. Did Jonah repent and turn back to God? Or did Jonah just sit there outside the city of Nineveh waiting and waiting and waiting? We're not told. And at one level, that has the effect of causing us to reflect on what our response to the book should be. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul prayed that the people who lived in Ephesus would know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? It reminds us that God's love in Christ is deep. Deep. But it's also wide. It's a message of love for everyone. It's a message, an invitation for everyone to respond to the love of God in Christ and to turn to Jesus while there is still time. And so even though we live in a world that can sometimes appear very hostile and is hostile to the Christian faith, the love of God is deeper yet. And there's a breath to the love of God in Christ which reminds us that it's a message for all. But remember the question I asked at the very beginning of my message today. What has the book of Jonah got to do with Jesus? Well, if you've been listening, you would have heard. It's got everything to do with Jesus because Jesus is the Son of the Father. And he reveals the compassionate heart of God himself, doesn't he? But did you realise that the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to is Jonah? The only prophet that Jesus compares himself to is Jonah. Quite interesting, isn't it? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." The Pharisees had been arguing with Jesus and they demand a sign from Jesus that Jesus will conclusively demonstrate that he is from God. Jesus says that he'll give them a sign, but only one sign, the sign of Jonah. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 39 again, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, it's all got to do with the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jesus knew about the story of Jonah. He knew that Jonah had spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. And in chapter 2, Jonah describes himself in the fish as being in the place of the dead. Jonah was as good as dead when he was in the fish. And when he was vomited out by the fish, he was given new life, wasn't he? Well, Jesus saw that in a prophetic way. Just as Jonah was as good as dead in the fish, so Jesus died on the cross. But just as Jonah was spat out of the fish, so Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. The sign of the prophet Jonah is another way of talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest reason to follow Jesus as exhibited in the preaching of the New Testament. So if you go through the book of Acts, whenever someone is preaching about Jesus, in every sermon, mention is made of the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest reason for you and me to repent. The sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus, is the greatest reason given by Jesus for you and I to turn to him, because the resurrection of Jesus means that he is king and judge of all the world and that he's coming back again. If someone came up to you and said, "Why are you a Christian?" you might say, "Oh, I'm a Christian because I enjoy my Christian church family. I enjoy the peace that being a Christian gives me. I enjoy X, Y, and Z." But the greatest reason for being a Christian is the sign of Jonah. That the God whom we follow rose from the dead and is now king and judge of all the universe. That's what makes me get out of bed in the morning. The resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it would be pointless being together this morning. But because of the sign of Jonah, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what greater motivation can there be to follow the Lord today and to make him known? Exciting, isn't it? I hope you'll never read the book of Jonah in the same way again. And I also hope that when you read the book of Jonah to your grandchildren next time, do not stop at chapter 3. Tell them what Jonah was really like. And tell them about the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Old Testament book. We thank you for the challenge it brings to us, not only in helping us to see people as you see them, but the challenge that it gives us in regards to the resurrection of Jesus, your Son, the sign of Jonah. Thank you that you raised your Son Jesus from the dead. Thank you that he's King and Judge of all the world. And we pray that we might follow him and make him known to those about us. In Jesus' name. Amen.